Somebody sent me a text this morning. It was a prayer for the service. And in that prayer, they said, Lord, make us hungry for your word. Make us hungry for your word. And I was praying that prayer this morning and thinking about why is it that sometimes I'm hungry for the word and other times I'm not? And it hit me as we were singing that beautiful hymn. I don't even know how to sing it, so I basically just listened and looked at the words. The hymn that's based around the life of the blind man Bartimaeus, we sang this morning. If you notice, those words were written by John Newton. John Newton was the slave trader who God converted. He wrote Amazing Grace. And the words are beautiful words. Bartimaeus was hungry for the words of one who could give him more than just alms that would provide his daily needs. But Bartimaeus believed. This was one who could speak words like no other could speak. And so Bartimaeus could not be shut up. He must be granted an audience with Jesus. And yet he was really helpless to make that happen. And so he just cried, and they tried to shut him up. It was louder and louder and louder. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that it is those types of cries that Jesus always responds to. John Newton wrote, you've heard this many times, but I looked it up during the song service. John Newton said these words near the end of his life. He said, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. So when it is that we are very aware of what it means to be a great sinner, and when we see in the depth of that despair that there's only one, but he is a great Savior, that we become very hungry for the Word of God. And so the worship service is centered around the Word of God, and may we now give heed with great hunger. Lord, I'm a great sinner, but you are a great Savior. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Let that be our refrain this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Logan to come and pray for us. Remember Sister Patty, and then pray for the service.
Let's bow and pray. Father, we do pray this morning that you would show us our need of you every hour. Sometimes we have these moments, these days, where we find that we do need you every moment. We see our emptiness, our sinfulness. We see that there's only one source of help, of life, and it's you, Father. It's the great God of heaven, who has done a great work in saving sinners that did not deserve it. But you did it out of your love. We lift up this morning, Sister Patty. We pray that you would give comfort to her body. We pray that you would love her today. Visit her in a special way. We pray that you would heal her. She's such a blessing to this church. We pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, Father, in power, that you would be with us in your Holy Spirit, that you would conform us to your image through your word. May we have listening ears. May our hearts be soft. Be with your ministers of your word, that they may speak the truth. Give them physical strength. and the clarity of mind to bring the word to us this morning. We pray, be with us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope I'll be encouraging today. I think I will be. If you'll listen to me and believe what I'm preaching to you, you ought to be pretty excited. I just want you to know that God has got control of your life more than you think that he does. God's a lot bigger than we think he is. And at my age, it's good to look back and see how God's led me. It's amazing how he's helped me overcome sin and how he's got me out of a lot of jams, how he led me. It is not a man that walketh that I reck his steps. That doesn't mean we're robots, but still, ultimately, it's not a man that walketh that I reck his steps. That's a direct quotation. A man's heart divideth his way. The Lord directs his steps. That's also a scripture. But also, if we commit ourselves to him, he'll lead our way. We got to be obedient. But still, and ultimately, he does direct our steps. So I've got a sermon in what put this on my heart with a conversation I had with Brother Sergey yesterday. And at the end of my sermon, I'll tell you about that. That's going to be the last part of the sermon. But I want to turn to Romans 1:10. I'm going to study it just for a minute to hang my text on a peg here, on a verse. And I got to give credit to Jerry Hunt Sr., a precious brother that y'all know. And y'all be praying for him, by the way. He got COVID, and he's in the hospital. Of course, he got delicate health, so I hope he makes it okay. But he preached a sermon one time, and one of the best sermons I have ever heard. It stuck with me. It's just a great title to it, and that's what I want to use today for a title. From Romans 1:10, and the title is Paul's Prosperous Journey. Paul's Prosperous Journey. I don't know whether y'all remember that, and I did a great sermon. Paul's Prosperous Journey. And he got that from Romans chapter 1, verse 10. So I'm going to just get a running start, and I think I'll start maybe in verse 7. No, I think I'll start in verse 8. The whole chapter is great, but I'm not going to preach on Romans 1. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And here's our verse. I'm going to read verse 11 too, and 12. Anyway, here's my verse. Making request, if by any means not length, I might have a prosperous journey, the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. He wanted to go there, see? But let hitherto, that means hindered, I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Great passage from Romans. But he said, I'm making requests if by any means I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come into you. You know, you probably had some requests too. And Paul had that prosperous journey. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I've got some notes. I had to have some notes here because I've got to condense a whole lot in a small amount of time. But if you want to read one of the most exciting stories in the world, you get in Acts chapter 21, read through verse 28. That's action-packed. Acts 21 through 28 that records Paul's prosperous journey. Paul said, I want a prosperous journey, the will of God to come to you. He got to Rome, all right. In a prosperous journey, but I'll tell you what, he didn't go the way he thought he'd go. I don't know how he thought he'd go. You may have some plans too. You young people, older people, you may have some plans, and God may let you have those plans, but it may be a lot different than you think it'd be. He got his own way. But the prosperous journey, and I'm going to say something about Sergey in a minute, about somebody else. Okay, let's go to, I'm just going to hit the highlights. Let's go, first of all, over in Acts chapter 21. And I'm just going to have to summarize some things here. So you got to stay with me now. This is going to be kind of a fast action story. And I can't get every detail, but if you'll read that name this afternoon, it's going to put some iron in your blood. Read that action-packed story from Acts 21 to 28. In fact, read the whole book of Acts if you wanted some adventure. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Instead of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll read the Acts of the Holy Spirit. All right, look. Paul went to Jerusalem. And while he was there, James, who was the Lord's brother, who was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, said, Paul, there are a lot of these Jews here. these Christian Jews, that they're kind of conservative. They hadn't gotten rid of all their tradition yet. They don't really trust you. They don't really trust you. So I want you to, there's four men here that have a vow on them. I don't talk about all the detail. They got a vow on them. I want you to go with them and take this vow and even pay their fee at the end of the vow time. So Paul did that. He did that. Whether it was right or wrong, I don't know. I don't know where he kind of come from. I don't know. But the Lord used it anyway. Anyway, what happened then, at the very end of that vow time, he's in the temple, and a bunch of Jews see him there, and they go nuts. They go absolutely wild. I mean, crazy wild. Because they thought he had brought some Gentiles into the temple. That was not true. He had not brought any Gentiles to the temple. They thought he had. And I mean, they really raised some Cain. And they got so mad, they tried to kill Paul. You know, Paul had a hard life. Exciting life, but a very hard life. They tried to kill him. I mean, they were going crazy, absolutely crazy. They're trying to pull him apart. And God rescued him. Now, you know, you're going to stay on this earth as long as God wants you to be here. Paul had all kind of danger. He stayed one step ahead of death for a long time. And he finally did die a martyr's death. Old Nero, that pervert, had him beheaded. But not till God got ready for him to come home. So Paul didn't hole up somewhere like a coward and say, well, I'm afraid I'm going to get it one of these days. He was vigorous in serving God because he trusted God. I hope we'll do the same thing. You know, we may face persecution. I don't know if we will or not. It looks like we may do it. But let's don't have a siege mentality. Let's have a mentality of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and believing, as it says in the Psalms, my times are in his hands. There are lots of times here when Paul got rescued, lots of times God used individuals that weren't even believers to rescue him. He'll do the same to us. Anyway, what happened then? He's rescued by centurion. This centurion hears this tumult here in Jerusalem. So he comes down with a bunch of soldiers and on a horse, and they rescue the Apostle Paul right before they pull him apart. So then Paul, not being a coward, not being afraid of what had just happened to him, he asked the centurion, would you let me speak to these people? And the centurion said, you mean you speak Greek? And Paul spoke a lot more than Greek. He spoke a lot of different languages. When he found out he could speak, and also Hebrew, I think, because that's what he talked to the Jews in. But he was amazed, so he let him speak to these people. So Paul began to speak to them. When they saw he spoke good Hebrew, they listened very carefully to him. You read that the 22nd chapter of Acts. He wanted to witness, even though the times were not propitious, he wanted to witness, use every opportunity to witness, which what I hope we'll try to do, ask God to give us the power of the Holy Spirit, we not be a coward, right? So he's preaching to them, and finally, he comes down and he talks about, he mentioned the word Gentiles. They went absolutely nuts then. He said, the Lord told me to go preach to the Gentiles. They went crazy. They started throwing stuff in the air. How would you like that? If people did? And they said, it's not fit. Such a man should live on the earth. How did that do your ego? How do you like that? I want people to like me, don't you, Harry? I don't like when people even frown at me. But here, it's not fit. Such a man should live on the earth. They want to pull him apart. And so they rescued again. Then the centurion says, Paul, what's going on here? I'm going to have you examined and find out. And he meant whipped by the scourge, which is a terrible thing, what they did to Jesus Christ. I'm going to find out, brother, what's going on here. And Paul said, you mean you're going to scourge me, a citizen? And that scared that centurion to death. See, God's a God of providence. And God let Paul have Roman citizenship. His father had Roman citizenship. And so Paul's a Roman citizen. They had special privileges. It's a capital offense to hurt a Roman without due process of law. And that captain scared him to death. He said, I bought my citizenship with a great sum. Paul said, I was freeborn. Isn't that great, my friend? God had preparing you for whatever he wants you to do in life. So make the best of everything. You kids, you just do the best you can in school. I'll give you an example for Brother Jimmy Barber. He wouldn't mind me saying this. He hated English. He's a great, brilliant man, really, kind of a genius, really, in a lot of ways. But he hated English. Then God called him to preach. He said, I would to God I had been more diligent in my English studies because I'm kind of handicapped in communicating my writing right now. He still can write, but it is a little roughshod sometimes. So I'm telling you, do the best you can at everything that God called you to do because God's going to be using you. You hear what I'm saying? And you old people, do the rest of your life, do the best you can too. Anyway, so this other, they again, Paul is rescued again. Then he had the Sanhedrin court, they're in Jerusalem right now, by the way. I don't know where I said that or not. They're in Jerusalem. So the great Jewish Sanhedrin now, they're going to interview, the centurion says, I want them to interview you. So Paul's the Sanhedrin, he addresses the Sanhedrin. Isn't it great how God let him witness? And it's a rough time there, but I want to tell you what God told him. And God will tell you this too when you need it. 23rd chapter, verse 11. He's going through a rough time. He's going through a rough time now. He's a human being like you and I are. He had emotions like we do. He's not Superman. He's just the Apostle Paul. And so in 23:11, and that the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness at Rome. Now that touches my heart. Let me tell you about a personal experience I had. God has spoken to me like he did Paul, but God has spoken to me and he's spoken to you too. He just doesn't do it directly. He could if he wanted to, but he doesn't do it. He did it through his word. So let me tell you about a precious time I had. Paul, he said, Paul, he'll hurt you here. You testify me at Jerusalem. Also got to do it at Rome. Let me tell you what this touches my heart. Back in 9-1-1, Jeff Harris and I were fixing to go to India. And then 9-1-1 occurred. It was a scary time. And I don't know what to do. We didn't know where to go to India or not. We didn't know. Some people said, don't go be a fool. Some people said, you ought to go ahead. I didn't know what to do. So I prayed. Now, the State Department said, you can go. We checked the State Department. You can go. And so I don't know what, I'm agonizing. So I'm praying and praying and praying. God, give me direction. Have you ever prayed God for direction? He'll answer you in unexpected ways. So I'm at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. And David Powell's preaching. And I'm about half asleep, not because of David. He and I stayed up too late the night before. And so what I did, and I'll give you a hint, if you'll stay awake, if you pinch the inside of your thigh, it helps you wake up. I pinch you the slop out of it. But all of a sudden, David uttered a scripture, had nothing to do with his sermon. I don't know what happened, except God, and here's what it was. It's over in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night. By a vision, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. I'm with thee. No man shall set upon thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this city. I began to weep. I went to India and I got back. My friend, God can speak to you through his word. We need to be more sensitive. He's probably talking to us a whole lot. We're probably not listening very well. That's what's wrong with old Zach. I'm making so much noise myself. I don't listen enough. We need to learn how to listen to God. Anyway, though, so Paul has this wonderful experience there. Then the next thing that happens, they decide they're going to kill him. They're going to kill him. So they're sneaky. Those Jews are sneaky. They said, we are going to go to this centurion and say, look, we want to talk to Paul some more. So bring him on down here where we can talk to him. But 40 of those guys said, what we're going to do, we're going to make a solemn vow. We'll not eat or drink till Paul is dead. We're going to ambush him, lie in wait. Now, that's hatred, isn't it? You know some of the stuff we see in the world today, this hatred? Just imagine. That's the kind of people that those people were. We got people in our country full of hatred. We know that. We could see that. Shouldn't surprise us, really, because people are sinners. So they're going to kill him. Well, God rescues him again. How do you do it? Well, he had a nephew. Don't even know the guy's name. Don't worry about being important. Let God have all the credit, right? We don't know who the old nephew is. Sam, Jack, I don't guess that's a good Jewish name. Maybe old, I don't know. Eliezer. I don't know the guy's name. He was at the right place at the right time. He hears these guys plotting. He goes and tells the centurion. My friend, God got all kinds of resources. That centurion got on the stick. He got a bunch of infantrymen. And also some cavalrymen. And lo and behold, a horse for old Paul. They had to walk. And staying by night to Caesarea, the cavalry turned back. About halfway, the infantry kept going. He got down to Caesarea. God got him out of there. Isn't that amazing, the resources that God uses? Paul was poor. He couldn't afford all that army, but he had his roundabout army. My friend, he's your God also. He'll give you what you need. So he goes down to Caesarea, and while he's down there, the Jews again find he's down there now. So they go down there, and they talk to him some more. They say, we want him to come back to Jerusalem because we want to talk to him some more. But guess what? Same old plot. Didn't say 40 men this time. They want to waylay him and kill him. And Paul knew that. You know, he said, I appeal to Caesar. Now, brother, listen, that's, he did something you can't do. If I said I appeal to the Supreme Court, you think I'll ever get up there? They don't take hardly any cases. I can't just be a private citizen, but my, a Roman citizen could. Of course, it may be so long away they would die before it happened. But a Roman citizen had the right to appeal to Caesar. Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And so he said, well, you appeal to Caesar, you'll go. Isn't it amazing how God had let him have a Roman citizenship? Anyway, so then, however, though, he stuck down there at Caesarea for 2 years. They should have let him go. But they want a bribe. Felix and Festus, you read about old Felix and Festus, they talking to him. And old Agrippa and some other people. He's had a lot of time to witness it. He does a lot of witnessing down there. But finally, hallelujah, it's time to go to Rome. It's God's timing. Go to Acts chapter 27. Now, there's a guy named Sir William Ramsey that was an agnostic. You know what he did? He followed the route Paul went on the Mediterranean Sea and found it exactly like it said. He became a believer and wrote a lot of books. So, my friend, that's an exciting story, Acts chapter 27. Remember that? They have a storm. One time it got so bad, they had to stop at a little island. And they had to undergird the ship. You had to kind of lift the ship up and put cable around it to keep it falling apart. Paul said, don't go. It's not the right season to go. But the shipmaster, he wanted to go in. He went. And old Paul, with a human being like we are, he said, I told you so. He probably said that in Greek or Hebrew. Well, he said, I told you so. You should have listened to me, but they didn't. So then they finally leave this island. They get on the open Mediterranean Sea. It's such a terrible storm. For 2 weeks, they don't see the stars or the moon or the sun or nothing. They throw almost all the grain and tackling the ship to keep from sinking. Paul's not afraid a bit. He said, folks, he said, God spoke to me tonight. He told me nobody's going to get lost. We're not going to lose a thing. We're going to make it all right. And they did make it, and they didn't lose anybody. But then what happened was, they get close to the island of Malta. And I love the island of Malta. I can't talk to you about World War II. This is a church service. But if you want to get us an exciting thing, you study about Malta. If it hadn't been for Malta, then old Rommel would have probably got to Egypt and the war went out different. And that's an amazing story. In fact, the whole island of Malta got King George's cross for being so brave. But anyway, that's another story. You can take that. Wasn't in the Bible. But at Malta, the ship gets close over there. And so what always happens with a ship, if you get close to shore, it breaks the ship up. That's what happened. The ship got stuck. And so then it began to just break apart. But the centurion then said, let's kill all the prisoners because if they escape, we're going to be in trouble. But the centurion said, we're not going to kill them. Who do you think worked on that centurion's heart? God did. God again saved Paul's life from certain death, my friend, because God Almighty took that centurion's heart. Isn't that great? God controlled everything. And then they float on boards. I got to tell you, this is kind of funny. I got a coffee table with Acts by I.K. Cross. And he used to be in the Southern Baptist Convention, and he got to be an independent Baptist, and he just hated all these boards. So that, in his coffee table with Acts, he said, the only boards in the New Testament are those boards they floated to Malta with. He hated boards. Anyway, though, so they get down to Malta, and you know the story. It is exciting. So the rain coming down, and they make a great big old fire. And so Paul, he's not lazy. He's always going to be in there. We don't need to be lazy either. He pick up some sticks, and a big old viper bit him. Well, you know, even reprobates know there's a sense of justice. You know that? A lot of these wicked people we see today, they may be making a lot of noise, but in their guts, they know when they're wrong. I believe that. If you don't believe that, read Romans 8:32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, and their core, my friend, the atheists know they're wrong. I tell you, these the transgenders and these other, they know in their guts they're wrong. They just hate God so much they rebel against Him. Anyway, the reason I say that is that, oh, he must be a murderer escape. See, they had a sense of justice, and this old viper's got him. Then they turn to start worshiping him so he don't drop dead. The world's fickle. Don't worry about trying to get the world's opinion. Here they say he's, you know, he's a murderer. Then he's a hero. Well, Paul preached on that island, healed a few people. Then they got on another ship. When the sailing season came, they go to Rome. Paul sees a bunch of his precious friends that maybe he had never met before, but they're still good friends of his. They're the Christians that he wanted to see so long. He had this proper journey to go. And my friend, then when he got to Rome, guess what happened? You know, you've heard me talk about this before. It's great, isn't it? Here he's in Rome after the end of that proper journey, kind of a rough shot proper journey, but it was a proper journey. And then he has his own hired house because the Philippians, bless the Lord, I love those Philippians, don't y'all? They sent him enough money, he can rent his own hired house. He's under arrest, this household arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier, handcuffed to a Roman soldier. They guard them in shifts. Where do you think he got the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6, watching those Roman soldiers? Some of his military imagery, watching those Roman soldiers. Guess what Paul did there for several years, 2 years? He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He filled Rome with the gospel of Christ. Even Caesar's household, Caesar's bodyguard, the Praetorian guard, my friend, they guarded Paul, and some of them were converted. They had a captive audience. That'd be pretty neat to have a captive. You handcuffed, you got to listen to God preach, hadn't you? Couldn't get away. That's what I said. I give up. I guess I'll be a Christian. Oh, well, God got to do more than that. Anyway, though, so then, and my friend, then he wrote the prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Philemon. He wrote Colossians. Hallelujah. So, my friend, that's Paul. Now, here's why I'm going to say this. I talked to Sergey. I love Sergey. I asked Sergey, tell me the story of your life. I'd heard it, but I want to hear it again. Tell me how you became a Christian. He began to tell me. My friend, all kind of steps happened. All kind of people he talked to. Step. Finally became to believe what you believe and loves it. Gave up a lot to do it. He's a brilliant man. He ought to be teaching school, but he can't teach school. Let me tell you what he said one time he was here. If you don't, you all remember this. You call this your experience. When he did Grace Chapel one time, he said, when I had a job to support my family, then they found out I was a Baptist preacher. I'm not the Orthodox Church. They say, you can't have the job. Here's what Sergey said. You've had the same experience. So remember this. In my head, I knew God was sovereign. It took a long time for it to get down my heart. Have you ever had that to happen? You have, and you'll have again, too. Rather than the Bible is true, when you have a fresh challenge, it got to get in our heart again. It's real. So believe your head if you believe the Bible. It'll finally catch up in your heart. So Sergey is an example of God, Paul Prosper. He's had a prosperous journey. He got introduced to the Primitive Baptist, and through Ville, I guess. Wonderful man over there, losing his eyesight. We prayed for Ville Masiev, precious brother. He's going to give our greeting to him. So that's why I got on this sermon, to listen to Sergey tell his experience through my soul. And then I also read something from Cincinnati Church, that a Chinese girl there that's getting baptized pretty soon in Cincinnati. She told her experience. She was raised in an atheist household. She knew nothing about God. Nothing about God. Guess who gave her her first Bible? A Jehovah's Witness. Now, she does not believe what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They're wrong. But, brother, they gave her a Bible. God can use anything. You hear that? God can use anything. God's got all the means in his hands. God's a great God. God will bless your life. Paul's prosperous journey. Remember that. You'll also have prosperous journeys. It may not work out the way you think it will, but my friend, you follow God with all your might and work the way he wants you to work out. And again, I'm not a robot. I'm not teaching that. You are responsible. It's our responsibility to be obedient to God's almighty word. I don't have the brain power, nobody does, to figure it all out. Maybe if we get to glory, God may show us. We say the songbook, we'll understand it better by and by. A lot of things I don't understand now. But my friend, I understand it better by and by. So remember what Zach Guest has always told you. And I hope if I kick the bucket, you'll remember for a million years. Brother, God never said, understand me. But my God said, trust me. You trust him, friend. You got to trust him. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, come on, Sergey. I had to help him out. Hallelujah. Paul, proper journey. Come on, Addy. Help him out. Sergey, I'm going to sit down here where I can see you, okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay.
Love you, buddy.
You can if you want.
By the way, I took good care of him. My daughter's too bad to help me. I fed him bacon and a boiled egg this morning, some piece of cheese, two pieces of toast. Got barbecue last night. I've been taking good care of this boy.
Don't forget the banana.
The banana.
Yeah, and black coffee.
Probably put it on your tie. It'd be better.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Good morning. Good testimony about men from China. Yeah. Jehovah's Witnesses give to him first time Bible. God used Jehovah's Witnesses too for his glory. I was reading two texts. One text from Old Testament, one text from New Testament. Book of Isaiah, chapter 6, first text. In the year the king Uzziah died, I am say also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his throne filled the temple. And one text from Revelation's book, chapter 4, first verse. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show the things which must be hereafter. And second, and immediately, thank you. I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was seated in heaven, and one seat on the throne. If we read in Bible, we can know throne, it's a symbol of power in Bible. We can see throne in Old Testament, we can see throne in New Testament. This is same throne, same throne. Throne, symbol of power. This throne not available. He throne occupied. God sit down upon throne. God have absolutely power in all world. Right. Satan wants the world sovereignty. Satan once wanted its seat on this throne, but he followed. Sometimes people want to sit down on the God's throne. People, king and presidents, want rulers this world, but he followed. Only one God can rule this world. Only one God have authority and all power for rulers this world. God rules whole world sovereignly. Sovereignly?
Yep.
Yeah. This is his legal right. Because he's God. He's God. God sovereignly in creations. He creations all world. He creations different animals, different trees, different nations. He sovereignly in creation this world. If we look in this world, it's we all different. Everyone different. Individual person, God sovereignly. Why God creations same people very tall, same people very short, skinny and chunky? Why? I don't know why. It's God sovereignly. Sometimes people very smart, sometimes very silly. Why? God knows why. God make what he want, because he's sovereignly. God sovereignly in creations. Who will teach to him? Nobody. God sovereignly in rulers of this world. He give power to presidents, give power to kings. He take power from president for kings. If we read in history, we can see great empires. Roman empires, Egypt and Babylonian empires, Soviet Union empires, all empires down, fall. One time God give power, next time God take power. God is sovereignly in rulers of this world. He used believers people, King David. David very love to God. God used King David for this sometimes work. God used unbelievers people. God used atheistic people. God used pagans king in Bible. We can see. Sometimes God used donkey. Yeah. Who will teach to him? Nobody. In salvations, in our salvations. Asked for salvations, he elected us. Why me? Why you? We don't know. God absolutely sovereignly. He redeemed. Jesus redeemed us. He paid our sins in Calvary, on the Calvary. He gave to us all spiritual blessing in Christ. He saved us. He he keep all saints in his hand. He keep us. Mm-hmm. We don't have power. We very we sinners, yeah. But he keep it, yeah. Keep us. Who will teach him? Nobody. Doctrines about sovereignty of God give to us peace and comfort for our heart. When we look this world, sometimes terrible. Yeah. Terrible. Yeah. When we look in Bible, when we read in Bible, we have peace and comfort for our heart. Because God God control all things. Sometimes people say, yeah, God is great, but God not all control. God control maybe 95%, maybe 99.9%, but not all. I ask, okay, if God not control all, who control all? we don't have other gods, only one. And our God is power and he is rules authority. The correct response to understanding God's inclinations to worship. If we correct understand doctrines of sovereignty of God, good reactions, true reactions, worship to God. Isaiah, looking holy God, he beginning worship to God. When John in Revelations looking God, he beginning worship to God. If we not worship to God, our understanding not correct. I know for America, now in America, people have a lot of debates about politicals, about next elect day. Yeah, who, Biden or Trump? Sometimes I can see a billboard, Biden and Pence. Trump and Pence, Biden and Kamala Harris. Yeah, people lot talk about politicals. Christians, people, true Christians, lot pray about American futures, about futures elected. We cannot. Who is will next president in America? Trump or Sleepy Biden? But God all control. God give powers to kings, to presidents, and God take powers from kings or president. May God bless you all. Amen.
Take your microphone.
Oh.
In just a moment, we will stand and sing number 438. Let me just make a comment very briefly before we do that. The song 438 is Rejoice, the Lord is King. So if we believe that God sits upon the throne, that he is the one who has authority, there is no one who can instruct him, there is no one who can teach him, that he sets up and he brings down, then, as he said, the response is to worship. And a great part of worship is to rejoice. We rejoice that God sits upon the throne of heaven, that all men answer to him.
Yeah.
Rejoice, rejoice. Rejoice that he has made you a willing subject. Rejoice that he has caused you by his marvelous grace. As Brother Sergey just said, we don't know why. But he caused you by his marvelous grace to love the fact that he is king. One of the prayers that we pray, we should pray regularly, is, Lord, subdue, Prince of Peace, control my will, the song goes. Lord, subdue my will that I may trust your will more. Lord, subdue my urge to maintain control. And Lord, let me trust your sovereign goodness. Lord, Lord, subdue my fears. Fears most of the time because I think I'm a better manager of my life than you are. Lord, subdue those things. Just quench those thoughts that I may trust in your sovereignty, your goodness, your authority. If God has caused you to have those sorts of prayers and love the fact that he's king, love the fact that there is one who is not ever surprised, one who's not ever confused, and one who is not ever threatened. Don't you love that?
Amen.
Threats are hurled against God constantly, and yet he's never threatened. Not really. Not ultimately. Praise the Lord for that. So if you can do that, then you should rejoice. And rejoicing has been difficult for us these last months, right? It's hard to rejoice. We can see little glimpses of joy, but to maintain a spirit of joy is very difficult. And that spirit of joy really is directly related to how much we see God as being king. So even in our own world today, we just got through, or we're almost through, not quite through, looking at Pharaoh and God and that big match there. And remember, Pharaoh's whole existence was about maintaining order, and that he was the one who maintained order, and he's the one who maintained control. And we saw how that God just began piece by piece to dismantle that idea to where he was completely out of control, and there was chaos in the land in which he had prided himself on being able to maintain control. And Pharaoh hated that. So Pharaoh, really, to his dying moment, Pharaoh gave everything he had to re-exerting control. And just to step back from us, the last part of our the blessing of life is civilization, right? A civilized society you can count on people stopping at red lights. You can count on people going on green. And we don't know how to be thankful for that the way we should. It's a great blessing to have civilized order in society. So one of the things that scares us right now, we know that we elect presidents every 4 years, and we count on order and things that we know how they work and regularity. It's just there's a comfort that's there, right? And it's a blessing. So one of the things I think that really is shaking us is that order seems to be slipping away. And we're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. And we're not sure what's going to happen on November, whatever the day is after the elections. And we don't know what's going to happen with all kinds of things. And so I just want to take us back to remember that the Lord is king. If you've been on the prayer calls on Wednesday nights, Brother Herman Spicer's prayers have been so wonderful. And one of the things he prayed last week specifically was, he said, and I thought about this on Thursday late when I heard the news about President Trump getting coronavirus. He said, Lord, please cause our president to understand that his successes come from you. And cause our president to understand that he depends upon you, that he might acknowledge you and give you glory. Well, I'm not saying that what happened Thursday and Friday was a direct result of Brother Herman's prayers, but I am saying it did remind me that, Lord, you're a king. You're a king over all. And men rise and men fall. May we pray for our president. May we pray for our country. May we pray that order and civilization continues. But may we remember most of all is that the Lord is king over all. There's one who sits upon the throne. Praise the Lord for that. Let's stand and sing 438.